Turn with me now in your copies of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is found on page 571 in the Bibles provided. Isaiah chapter 6. This week I had the privilege of going to an ordination installation service in Morning Sun, Iowa. Brian Schneider is now the pastor of the Sharon Reformed Presbyterian Church. Praise God. But it got me thinking about the ministry not only that pastors are called to, but the ministry of every Christian. And so I'd like to look at that calling as we consider the call of Isaiah, Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 13. I'm sorry, I skipped right to the sermon, didn't I? We're not even there yet. We're at 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11. Let me read that passage first. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 11 is found on page 1016. This is the word of our God. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And now, seeing as how we have already sung Psalm 119, turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 6, the first 13 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me! For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, holding in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Oh, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes. lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. So ends the reading of God's word, and all his people said, Amen. Well, as we hear the story of Isaiah given the vision of the thrice holy God, we may feel in comparison that we have not had a calling like he had a calling. Isaiah here saw the Lord exalted. He heard the seraphim. He felt the very foundations shaking beneath him. He heard the voice of the Lord command him, Go and say this. Isaiah was called, and you may doubt that you are called. But brother, sister, if you are a Christian, then you now share in a heavenly calling. The Lord Jesus, having been given all authority, gave the church a mission. It's found in Matthew 28. Jesus said, Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. You see, we are commanded to make disciples. We are commanded to teach them to observe the commands of our Lord. That is, you may not have stood with Isaiah, but now you stand with Peter and James and John and all the other apostles. You stand with the church throughout the ages to be fishers of men. You, church, are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill. Of course, you may recognize that in the Great Commission, Jesus also said, baptizing them. And you may say, I'm not supposed to baptize people. That pastors baptize people. Well, perhaps your pastor is the only one who should be doing that ministry, public preaching ministry, but your pastor's not the only one who should be taking part in these other things of teaching and making disciples. You see, this is where Paul's words to the Ephesians help us. Ephesians 4, verse 11, And he, that is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That is, yes, your elders have a specific ministry as shepherd teachers, but their particular work is, the work that we have is to equip you for your ministry. You are all to take part in the building up of the body of Christ. And friends, part of our work as elders, even in doing ministry, is to be an example for you to follow. 1 Peter 5:3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. When we as a session set goals for the rest of the year, we intentionally said that we wanted elders modeling using their homes for Christ. That was one of the goals that we said. They're written on the back of your bulletins if you want to check there. And one of them is that we should model something. We should be examples. That's because Christ told us we need to be examples. So through 1 Peter 5:3. We should be leading from the front, not driving from behind. And so when you hear of Elder Sean bringing food to a household, or when you hear how Rob and Carrie had such and such into their home, when you hear of opportunities that God has given me and others to meet people and tell them about Jesus, these are good examples that God has given you for you to follow. But perhaps you don't know that you can take part in street preaching. Now, you've never been good at speaking in front of strangers, but friend, who knows that Isaiah was good at what God called him to do, when God called him. And friend, regardless of how you feel about your own abilities, we are altogether called to proclaim. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You have been called to proclaim his excellencies. This is your calling collectively. If you have been brought from darkness to light, this is what we together have purpose in doing. And that's not necessarily by us all doing the same thing, certainly. The point is that in all you do in the Christian life, it is to proclaim his excellencies. Wives submitting to your husbands, or husbands sacrificially loving your wife, is to declare the glory of Christ. Older women teaching younger women is that the word of God may not be reviled. Use your money for God's glory, not to amass your own fortunes. Sweep your floors to the glory of God. Do you proclaim his excellencies? Are you living that God may be glorified in everything that you do? Do you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your resources, with all your relationships, with all your opportunities, with all your hours? Friends, we are all called to a ministry. But look at the hurdles. Well, look at his glory. And friends, I trust that as followers of Christ, it is your desire to glorify him. You want to see Christ praised. And yet, perhaps at the same time, you have in your mind hurdles that you face. Perhaps you don't have time. You yourself are busy with work or school. Perhaps a number of people are already depending upon you. You're the soccer mom who takes the kids everywhere. Or you're a good friend that is constantly called in for a favor. Can you just help me for a few hours? And it's never a few hours, is it? Perhaps you're already overwhelmed because you're trying to do all those things for his glory. Well, friends, my intent is not to overwhelm you, to ask you to add one more thing. And yet I must ask, I have a duty as your pastor to ask, are those things that you're busy with really for God's glory? Do those things that you're already occupying your time with and your efforts and your energy with and your resources with, are they tending to take a glory in themselves? One of my seminary professors recalled when he was a pastor of a church, he said, "We were a church that was going to die by 1,000 soccer practices." What he meant was that there are things that are good. But we can easily fill our lives with so many good things that we miss out on what is better, what is best. But also, what we often think of as good may not be as good for our souls as we think. I find in my own life there is a constant tug of war between devices that are designed to be helpful or entertaining, like my cell phone, my TV, my game console. And there are times when I just need to put them in the closet. I don't need to be entertained. Christ needs to be glorified. This is my heart's deepest desire. Why would I settle for anything less? But perhaps you are like Moses and you say, "Well, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. I know my own limitations, what I feel comfortable or not doing. And there's just some things that I know they would be good. I know they would be great for Christ. I'm just not sure that I'm made to do them." Well, friends, there are certain things that not all of us are called to do. And yet, if there is something that God has called you to, he's going to say to you, as he said to Moses, "I made your tongue." He can call the slow of speech to be his spokespersons. In fact, he's all the more glorified when he does so. So don't let that hurdle trip you up from glorifying him. But also let me point out that there are many ways to glorify Christ without having to open up your mouth at all. As I've been going out to street preach and evangelize, one of the things I think would help is just having a small literature table and a brother or sister to man it. You wouldn't have to go up to anyone and start a conversation. They would come to you if they wanted to. But for the most part, you could just pray silently. Pray that God would send His Spirit, that His people would be one through the witness of others with us, even though you need not say a word. Friends, there are two more hurdles in this passage with Isaiah that I'd like to point out, and also how his glory overcomes both of them. The first is that his glory overcomes our sin. Friends, Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord and exposed sin in him that he didn't know was there. Perhaps he did know it was there, and surrounded by the people amongst whom he lived, he didn't admit was there. He said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Dear one, perhaps the biggest hurdle for you as you consider your neighbors getting more involved in your life, or talking to people about Jesus, is that you have problems in your own life, even sins, that you are ashamed of. Perhaps there is a secret sin that you have hidden even from your family. Perhaps your marriage isn't as perfect as you wish it were. Perhaps you have unclean lips, a perverse mind, or dirty hands. How could you possibly glorify Christ? Well, friend, notice what God did to Isaiah. He sent his seraphim to take a coal and put it to Isaiah's lips. In doing so, he showed that the gospel symbolized in the coals of the sacrifice on the altar had to be applied directly to the sin in Isaiah's life. Friend, when Jesus Christ touched the unclean, he didn't become unclean. The unclean became holy. And so, friend, don't keep that coal from your secret sin. If your mind is screaming, "Well, I have this sin in my life that's secret," don't leave that secret to Jesus Christ. Don't keep the light of the gospel from shining on that sinful part of your life, because that's exactly where the gospel needs to shine. And that's exactly where his power is shown in overcoming sin, conquering the work of the devil. My friend, don't delay in this. If you would rather keep your sin secret, the truth is you cannot. Your sin will always find you out. Numbers 32, verse 23. You won't be able to keep it hidden from others. And don't kid yourself. It most certainly is not hidden from God. He sees your deeds though no one else does. Your very heart is laid bare before Him. And yet Christ can cleanse you even of the sins so deep in your heart that you don't know what it would be like to live without them. So repent. Trust in Him. And know the forgiveness that is in Him. Pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." With all His energies and strength, put sin to death. As soon as the coal touched Isaiah's unclean lips, God counted him as clean. His guilt was taken away. His sin was atoned for. Friend, when Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross, he said, "It is finished." His perfect works on your behalf are complete. And so you cannot possibly be more righteous than you are, trusting in him. So therefore, if you are in him, then proclaim his excellencies. If He has brought you from darkness into light, that is your testimony. Confessing your sins actually gives Him glory, because He saves sinners, even to the uttermost. So don't let the hurdle of sin trip you up from giving glory to Christ. And secondly, this is the last thing to notice from this passage in Isaiah is that His glory overcomes our pragmatism. Perhaps a last hurdle to you saying, "Here I am, send me," is that you have tried before and failed. Or at least you think you did. You invited someone to church and they said that they would, but they never did. You had your neighbors over, but they didn't become Christians. You knocked on 100 doors and no one answered, and the ones that did, boy, you wish you could forget the things they said to you. Well, this is where the mission Isaiah received gives us a different idea of what success even looks like. What was the mission that God gave Isaiah? What was the message he was to proclaim? He was to say, "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." From the outset, Isaiah was called to preach to people who would not hear. And so why would he do it if all the people he was going to go to wouldn't believe? Well, let me tell you why he did it. Because God called him to it. Because God was glorified not only when Isaiah's hearers responded in ways Isaiah liked, but God was glorified even when just Isaiah was faithful. Friend, too often we are pragmatic in our Christian witness. We try to do whatever is most likely to bring people to our church. We try to glorify Christ by doing whatever will give results that we can see and enjoy. It can even be so subtle that we find ourselves, if we have options of who to speak to about Jesus Christ, we choose to speak to the ones that we think God would be more likely to save. Forgetting that God can save to the uttermost even the chief of sinners. Friends, what if God desires that every person you speak to, you'd never see again? You'd never hear back from them. They'd all slam the door in your face. But what if each time you were spat at for Christ's sake, He rejoiced? He blessed you. He was glorified in you suffering for His name's sake. Or what if He desires to keep you humble? And at the hour of your death, when you go to Him to be with Him, you confess, "Lord, I sought to be faithful in telling others the gospel, but not one came to church with me. I didn't see one confess belief in Jesus Christ." What if our Lord, to show His glory and not yours, then turned to introduce you to one who heard your invitation to worship God, whose conscience was pricked, and he went to the Baptist church down the street, and he heard the gospel and he believed? What if he told you that the daughter of the man who slammed the door in your face, that daughter read the tract that you left, and she trusted in Jesus, and her soul was saved? Friend, I'm not saying that God will do these exact things. What I'm saying is that when we do ministry, we are doing it for Him. For His glory. And He may be most glorified in building His kingdom in ways that do not directly benefit us. That may not even be evident to us. Mark 4:26, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how." And therefore, if we're really doing it for His glory, for really trusting Him to do that which He alone can do and that which He promised to build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, then we willingly scatter seed. We don't just do the things that we expect will have a result that we can see. And we don't feel terrible when the outcome is not that which we most hoped for. We trust Him. We were doing this from the beginning for God's glory, right? So we trust Him with whatever outcome He decides He's going to be most glorified in. So friend, what are your hurdles? Is it time? Is it that you're slow of speech? Is it sin? Is it that maybe you've had the wrong goal and motive? Friend, let none of these hurdles stop you, because Christ has given you a ministry. He's given us all a ministry to proclaim His excellencies. And may that happen in each one of us in our varied ways. And may He be glorified in so doing. Let Christ overcome your hurdles to sharing in His ministry. Let's pray. Gracious God, Lord, I pray that You'd forgive me for the times that I've been trying to do Your ministry, but the truth is it was for me, not for You. Forgive me the times that I have lost sight, we have lost sight, that holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of Your glory. Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst to see You glorified. Lord, let nothing stand in that way. Lord, not even our own selves, not even our own sins. But Lord, be glorified in Your people. Strengthen our drooping hands. Make firm our weak knees. Lord, a bruised rod do not break, but Lord, strengthen us. And Lord, even in the midst of our weakness, show Your strength and glorify Your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.